You don't have to read that far into the New Testament to learn that one of the things that really riled up the critics of Jesus was his choice of dinner companions. You've heard these stories, right? The religious leaders got so upset with Jesus for sharing meals with tax collectors, prostitutes, common fishermen, sinners of all sorts. These religious leaders kept telling Jesus, "You've got to be careful with whom you're eating. You shouldn't be eating with those kinds of people." Some of you here today in the sanctuary remember segregated lunch counters growing up. Back then, it was blacks and whites who were not to share meals together. When our scripture lesson from Acts was written, it was Jews and Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, who were not to share meals together. Perhaps they knew that eternal truth, that it is at a table together with good food and good drinks that the bitterest of enemies can end up as friends. I say all this to set up the reading that we shared this morning from the book of Acts. Simon Peter is called before the headquarters of this brand new Christian movement to explain himself to the church in Jerusalem. He's already found himself in some hot water because he committed that great sin of eating with Gentiles. My word. Now, as you can imagine, that did not go over very well in the Southern Jerusalem Baptist Convention, because that was against all of their traditions. Peter, what do you have to say for yourself? This is Simon Peter, mind you. Peter, the chief apostle, the rock upon whom Christ would build the church. And here he is, of all people, here is Peter having to defend himself. See, Peter has been leading a ministry to some Gentile people for several months. The Jerusalem church doesn't like that, and they need to call him on the carpet. Now, I have no doubt that the Christians down in Jerusalem are faithful, but they're awfully rigid, and they hold tight to their tradition. So they bring Peter in and tell him to explain himself. Peter begins to tell them what happened, which caused this change within his own heart. And I find this so fascinating. Peter doesn't argue theology. He doesn't debate the finer points of the law. He just gives his testimony. And here's what he says. "One day not long ago, I'm minding my own business. I'm trying to be a good Jew, so I'm up on the rooftop praying. But as we all do, I started to get a little sleepy during my prayers. And while dozing off, I got this vision from God. In this vision, there was a big sheet of sorts which came down from heaven. It was huge, like larger than from a king-sized bed. In this big sheet, I see all sorts of non-kosher foods: oysters on the half shell, barbecued shrimp wrapped in bacon, pulled pork, lobster rolls, honey roasted ham, all the things we aren't supposed to eat. And then I hear this voice. It was God's voice telling me, "Dig in, Peter. Bon appetit." Now, what am I supposed to do? "No way, Lord," I say. "I haven't eaten any unclean foods. I've kept all the kosher laws since I was a little boy in Sunday school. I'm not to start breaking it now." And then God replies to me, Peter says, "What I have made clean, you must not call unclean." This happens two more times, Peter says. And then, just as that sheep disappears back into heaven, I hear a knock at the door. Three Gentiles are standing there. They've been sent from another Gentile, Cornelius the centurion. They've come to get me. The Spirit told me to go with them, and the Spirit told me not to make any distinction between us and them. So I go. Peter says, turns out Cornelius has been praying that God would send him and his family some good news. So I take the opportunity to give them that good news. And they bought it. They bought it. They actually believed that Jesus died for their sins, and get ready for this, the Holy Spirit came into that Gentile home. As Peter is telling his story before the church, for my money, one of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible takes place. Those narrow, those legalistic Christians in Jerusalem, they change their mind. On the spot, they change their hearts. They say with great wonder and amazement, "Well, Peter, I guess that's that. God has given the good news of Jesus Christ even to the Gentiles. Hey, anyone with paper and pencil, write them a note. Tell them, welcome to the family." I'm sorry, is my microphone on? You do not look shocked. You do realize, don't you, church, how revolutionary this is. See, in Peter's world, I'm sure you're aware, they had what we call a kinship society. That is, not only was your loyalty to your own kin, your own family or ethnic group, but you were taught that's not enough. You were to actively hate those outside your little group. You've heard that little rhyme, haven't you? "God bless Ma, Pa, Sis, and me, us four and no more." It was that kind of thing. You were in, everybody else was out. Black and white, clear as day. And not only that, from the day you were born, you were taught that all this was God's will. And here is the church at Jerusalem saying, "Well, okay, I guess we'll go another way." Have any of you seen that great musical, South Pacific? Written during World War II, and at that time it was not Gentiles, but the Japanese who were the enemy. And the musical at that time sneaked in a message about our own bigotries. You've got to be taught to hate and fear. You've got to be taught from year to year. It's got to be drummed in your dear little ear. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught to be afraid of people whose eyes are oddly made and people whose skin is a different shade. You've got to be carefully taught. You've got to be taught before it's too late, before you were 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people your relatives hate. You've got to be carefully taught. I love the story from Acts. It's probably one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Because this is the moment. Church, this is the moment, the watershed moment when the gospel of Christ negates all previous and inadequate understandings. Indeed, negates all previous scriptures that would call other people despised and unclean. This is the moment. This is the moment when the gospel breaks down all those walls that divide us. Walls of bitterness, of hate, of arrogance, of hostility. Walls of politics, race, nationalism, religion, economics, gender walls, age walls, scriptural walls. And what can break down all these walls? The God who created us all. Church, this is the turning point. This is the moment when the Christian faith breaks out of its Jewish box and includes anyone and everyone who will confess Jesus as Lord. No matter who they are, what they look like, whom they love. And I'm sorry, but if that offends you, let me remind you that this is also the moment when you and I get included too. This is the moment that we begin to see that God's love really is for everyone. And if God's love is for everyone, then the Church of Jesus Christ has no business being exclusive. That's right, we have no right to exclude anyone. Whether you joined us last month, whether you've been a member here for 50 years, or whether you're here today just checking out this thing called Christianity. Know that we are all sinners in need of God's grace, every last one of us. So to our visitors, we say, welcome. We're glad you're here. And if your life is still a total mess, then you'll fit right in. Dr. Gallagher chose a beautiful hymn for us to sing just a few moments ago. There's a wideness in God's mercy. We don't sing that hymn often, but maybe we should. Did you catch it? There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice which is more than liberty. For the love of God is broader than the measure of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. That hymn reminds us what this scripture story reminds us, that God loves everyone. And that's good news, because that includes you and me too, brothers and sisters. God loves everyone. That's also bad news, because that means God loves the people that I don't like. God loves those people that I've been taught to fear. That includes those people that make me just a little uncomfortable. You know, let me take a side note here. You're likely aware that your pastoral staff chooses our worship emphases, and I choose my sermon topics based upon the Revised Common Lectionary, a system of scripture readings based on a three-year cycle in which, after the 3 years, presumably, a church would have taken a journey, not only every year through the Christian year, but over that course of 3 years through the breadth of Scripture's teachings. And I have to tell you, it is downright uncanny. It's more than just a coincidence that the lectionary, more times than not, gives us just the word we need to hear. These scriptures, which were chosen far in advance, call it providence or serendipity or just divine fingerprints. The lectionary gives us just what we need on any particular Sunday. And call me crazy, but I just think the Holy Spirit gave us this text for today. Because you probably heard on the news last week, just last week on Mother's Day, we woke to the news that some youths had sprayed graffiti on the side of Mills Godwin High School in the west end of town. Violent words and images laden with such ugliness and white supremacy. Swastikas, guns, the words "you will die," "kill all Jews," and other absolutely horrifying profane things. And that came just days after other white supremacist imagery was spray painted on fences in a neighborhood not far from here, where several of our church members live. And many of you condemned that hatred. Thank you for doing that. Maybe you're like me. I really don't know how or why people can look at others, folks whose skin is a different hue or folks of a different religion or nationality, how they can look upon these human beings and feel nothing but bitterness and hate inside. I don't understand it. But I do understand this. The Bible tells us God is love. And this scripture lesson is clear. God shows no partiality. That means that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, have a responsibility to proclaim to this broken world that racism has no home here. That means that we proclaim that white supremacy is absolutely antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Scripture, we are called over and over and over again to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And whenever I read that in Scripture, I don't hear Jesus offering any qualifications or exceptions. That means as we journey this world, we will never meet another person who has not been made in the image of God. Therefore, we must teach this world that we should love one another. And that in the family of God, there is no us and them. It is just us. I love what Mother Teresa once said. One of the reasons, she says, we don't have peace and harmony in this world is that we have forgotten that we belong to one another. That we belong to one another. You know, we all have our prejudices, that's for sure. If I'm honest with you, I have not purged all prejudice from my heart. I'm guessing you haven't either. But I'm working on it. And I hope you are too. This is a hard lesson for us to learn, but the world needs us to teach them that in the love of Jesus Christ, there is no us and them. There is only us. One family created in love. To truly understand this is to unlearn a lot of lessons, and that's hard, I know it. But I think it helps to remember that if God hadn't broken the rules that day with Simon Peter and included all of the Gentiles, then I wouldn't even be standing here. And unless you are ethnically Jewish, neither would you. That's why we extend grace to one another. Because when we open our hearts to others, especially those who are different, their hearts are blessed. And ours are too.